Let's take our Bibles and we'll go to Matthew tonight, if you would please, the book of Matthew. And I will forewarn you that we're going to follow the life of the Apostle Peter a little bit tonight. So there will be some turning, but we'll be turning with the intent to read once we get there. Some places I will maybe just refer to, and you'll won't have time to turn there, but I'll let you know if we're going to turn somewhere that it'll be worth turning to, okay? I don't turn very fast in my Bible, usually. So if we're in Matthew chapter 26 tonight, Matthew 26, down to the end of the chapter, verse 69. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69 is where we'll begin this evening. The Apostle Peter is one of those guys that everybody feels like they can relate to because he has kind of a personality that grabs a bunch of us. He's the outspoken type A, the sanguine. You know, I don't know what there's all those terms for that kind of guy. It's just he's an extrovert. He speaks before he thinks. And so there's a lot of general things why lots of people relate to Peter. But Peter's not just a psychological phenomenon that you can relate to in the Bible. He was a flesh and blood person, and God dealt with him not generally, but very specifically. So we're going to look at some things that we already know about Peter, but I want to show you just how personal it got for God to deal with Peter, and this is basically a study on the restoration of Peter, how God made this fella into who he was, and you'll be able to see yourself in this a little bit, but I also hope that maybe God will point out something very specific in your life. You know the verse in the Bible, and this is just all in introduction, you know the verse in the Bible that says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Everybody's familiar with that. And we think of our besetting sin, and usually we will say it's something other than what it really is. I'm going to show you tonight how to exactly identify what your besetting sin is in such a way that only you and God are going to know it. But there won't be any doubt about what it is after the scripture we look at tonight, because it happened to Peter. And we're going to look at this passage because if we were going to talk about the Apostle Peter, and last week we did from the Gospel of Mark. All right, you remember last week, and there was 3 points to, was it last week, 3 points about Peter and the first denial, the second denial, the third denial. We almost don't have to read it, but it does us good to go back to where the failure was, and then we'll go both directions, a little bit in reverse and then a little bit in the future, and we'll see what God did with him and for him through this. So Matthew chapter 26, let's begin a study of the restoration of Peter in verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, "Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Heavenly Father, we come to your word tonight, and many times in this book, Lord, we see the failures, the just embarrassing, epic failures of people's character in this book. And Lord, we're sorry for them, but Lord, we're sorry for you that when somebody could have really stood up for you, they didn't. And Lord, we sure don't want to walk this same path. And Lord, I pray that you'd teach us about Peter tonight. And please help us, God, with our besetting sin. And Lord, help us to take heart from what you did for Peter. Guide us through your word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been reading a book, a very amazing book, but one of the scariest things about it, as I come across it, it's a story about a young man, a young black man growing up in Detroit, and one of the stories, true stories, that scared me to death was that this young man, at one point, was listening to the radio, and somebody came and changed the radio station from his music to their music. And it made him so angry that he pulled out a knife and went to stab this other fella, and went to stab him so hard that had it not been for a belt buckle that got in the way, the knife jammed in the belt buckle and he was stabbing so hard, trying so hard to kill this man over a radio station that it broke the blade of the knife in the belt buckle. I fast forward 20 years in this young man's life, and he's standing over somebody else with a knife. When you look at, if you could back up and look at your life at the big picture, I hope you realize that nothing that has happened to you, failure, success, sin, or victory, it wasn't just intended for you to chalk it up and forget about it. It happened to you for a reason, so that maybe one day, an opportunity would come up that faced with the same situation, you could do something different. All right? Lots of times we go through things in our life where the circumstance hits us, and because we haven't learned from what we've been through, we have the exact same response to the sin that presents itself as we did 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 minutes ago. And rather than doing anything different, we just kind of forget what God has been trying to teach us. James says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown." That was intended for you to pass a test so that God would have something to show in your life for it. Peter, at this point in his life, obviously has not passed a test. Can you imagine for God to prophesy your failure? Just before this, in several of the Gospels, and you read it in Mark, and it's in Matthew, but Jesus said, "Peter, I know that you would die for me, but here's what's really going to happen. You are going to fail me. This is exactly how it's going to happen. This is what you're going to hear. There's going to be a rooster going to let you know when it's the second time. You'll know that everything I've said is true." The Lord predicted that he was going to fail him. If the Lord came up to you tonight, what would he say? "All right, before the week's out, you're going to fail me. Here's how it's going to happen." What you don't want to do in that situation is what Peter did. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." You know, you never want to tell God no. That's never a good idea. I don't know how it would have turned out had it been a little bit different. But Peter, I mean, he knew it was coming. The Lord said it was coming. We read about it. It's painful. And what can we do about it? Can we be anything different than Peter? Well, let's just starting out, as you read this, when Peter did what God said he was going to do, first of all, I want you to notice that while he was in the middle of denying Jesus, it never occurred to him that he was denying Jesus. When your besetting sin has you, you don't know it has you. In other words, the bird won't fly where there's a snare, Proverbs says. If you knew there was a trap there, you wouldn't have went there to start with. And Peter's sitting by that fire thinking, "I just don't want to get roughed up tonight." In reality, what was happening was he was just following exactly what the Lord said, and the devil was right there wanting to sift him like wheat, just saying, "I've got you, Peter, right where I want you." And it didn't occur to him that he had failed until two things happened. Number one, the natural consequence, the rooster crowing, and a supernatural incident where it says the Lord looked on him. And somewhere as Jesus was being led out of Caiaphas' house going to Pilate's hall, they met eyes and I did it. Just like he said. And the instant pain that came from that was what you read about there. He went out and wept bitterly. The whole time Jesus was being crucified, Peter was out just turning inside out with tears, with grief. His best friend, probably one of the few people that put up with Peter, as we know Peter from the Bible, and one of the few people that saw any use in discipling him and healing his mother-in-law and putting his family back in a good place and paying his taxes even. I mean, that happened. You know, paying Peter's taxes. You talk about a friend. And the only friend Peter really ever had, he denied him three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. That is where most of us get to with our besetting sin. We know it happens. We know what it is by how it hurts us afterwards. But all sin kind of does that. We'd like to see it coming before it gets that far. Back in you're looking at Matthew 26, verse 33, or 26, back in verse 33, excuse me. This is the words we'd referenced already. Peter says, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And Peter just, he wanted to be so right, he was willing to make God wrong. And that's a dangerous place to be. Coming back to Matthew chapter 16, I referenced this already, but again, some of these verses here are definitely worth seeing. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22, Peter had made a habit of trying to make the Lord wrong or correcting the Lord. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, that's Jesus, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be to thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The best friend you'll ever have is one that'll call out the devil in you. I hope you understand that. The Bible says that the rod and reproof give wisdom. And thank God when He wields that rod and reproof in our life and He calls out the devil in us. Best friend Peter ever had. But failing him, that made it just hurt all the worse. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. I want you to understand that when Peter goes out and he's weeping bitterly, another disciple had also done something to the Lord. He also goes out and is very tore up about it. But both of them have two different endings, and I want to show you why that was. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Judas Iscariot, you know, betrays the Lord, denies him in a different sort of way, but it pushes him to suicide. Peter, however tore up he was, had a godly sorrow. And this is shown in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10. And Paul says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And the sorrow of the world worketh death. Can I just tell you that those sorrows hurt the same, but one of them has a Savior at the end of it, and the other one just doesn't. And that's the only difference. That's the only difference. One says, I will pay for my own sin. And the other one says, I'll turn to someone who can help me. I'll turn to God. Either way, the sorrow is there, but Peter had godly sorrow. He responded the right way, as best as you can when you sin. By the way, we struggle with sin, and if you struggle with sin, and it doesn't move you to tears, if your sin doesn't move you to some kind of emotion, you know, in court of law, the phrase is they showed no remorse. And a lot can be a jury will make a lot of decision whether or not the defendant looks sorry or not. And that's not the right way to judge somebody just by how their face is. But boy, you can kind of have a little glimpse into somebody's heart if you can see that it affects them. And when it doesn't affect them, you may not be able to legally make a charge on the crime committed, but you can make a charge on the content of their heart, for sure. For sure. Brother Joel and I have seen that lots and lots of times. We're not supposed to find out or ask what kind of crimes were committed, but sometimes we don't have to. They just can't wait to tell somebody. Just wait for the right opportunity to blurt out what they did. And what do you do with that? Well, you can't undo it, but you can only hope that they'll have find a place of repentance. And that place for Peter was a place of tears. Now, so Peter's fallen, and now Peter's going to get restored. Okay, that's the good thing. If you sin and you sorrow, turning to the Lord, there's going to be a restoration happen. That's just who God is. He said He came to be the Savior of the world, and if there was nothing to save us from but sin, there was nothing more important to save us from than sin, nothing bigger than the sin. And when you're sorry for it, Peter found a place of repentance, and not only did he find a place of repentance, but he's going to get restored. He has his discipleship restored, and that's going to be, we're going to look at that in John chapter 21. So I want you to find John chapter 21, because that's where Peter's discipleship is restored. But find John 21, and I want you to listen to this statement very carefully, because when we read about the apostles and we read about Peter as a disciple, Peter's discipleship wasn't a title. It was a process he was involved in. You or I, being a disciple, we can't stand here and say, well, I am disciple so-and-so. I don't believe that James, John, and Peter, I don't believe that those guys ever introduced themselves as, I am disciple so-and-so. Because it's not a title that you just get and you know it comes back and forth, you know, and, oh, I'm not a disciple today, but today I am a disciple. Discipleship is a process of discipline to follow a leader. Discipline. Now see, I think we like it better when we call it disciple. We like it less when it's called discipline. Discipline for me always brings up, you know, that rod and reproof with my parents here in the building with us, all right? Discipline always sounds like punishment. But discipline is not punishment. They're two different things. You can have discipline without having to be punished. But if you're going to have discipline, any wrongdoing is punished. Peter is going to have his discipleship restored. It's not just going to be like turning a light switch. The Lord's going to introduce him to something that's going to work throughout his life later on. It begins in John. But before we get to John, I had you turn to John. This is where I want to show you how Peter could have identified his besetting sin before it happened. Are you ready for it? Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Now you can keep John if you can. We're just looking at one verse here. But in Luke chapter 8, again, Peter's not just a generalized character. He's a very specific character in the Bible. And I thank God that he didn't just deal with Peter like, oh, he's just one of those kind of people. Your Bible and God's record keeping are absolutely flawless. And what this is going to show you is before Peter ever fell, something could have been done. He had a character flaw. He had a character flaw. The story here, Jesus is going to heal Jairus' daughter. She's 12 years old. On his way to heal this 12-year-old, a a woman that had an infirmity 12 years touches the border of his garment. Jesus stops on purpose and is making a big deal out of who touched me, and he wants somebody to say something. And the Bible says in verse 45, and Jesus said, who touched me, when all, what's that next word? Denied. Well, we know somebody else that denied, don't we? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? What became the longest night of Peter's life, crying outside of, probably in Gethsemane, as Jesus was at Golgotha being crucified? His besetting sin was the one that he thought wasn't a big deal. In your life, we can joke about what our besetting sin is. But very often, it's the one that we are quickest to excuse. Romans chapter 2, the whole world, they're either Romans chapter 1, I'm sorry, the whole world, they're either accusing or excusing one another. When you find that sin, that when you see it in somebody else, and you wonder, why is somebody making a big deal about that? Beware. Beware. There might be a cold night out in Gethsemane waiting for you, because that is exactly what caught Peter by the heels later on, was it not? They denied, and Peter said, not a big deal. Not a big deal. But the Lord said, Peter, this is a big deal. I expect people that know me to say they know me. And that's exactly what got Peter later on. Now, knowing that, there was a character flaw long before there was a huge problem. Come back to John chapter 21 now. John chapter 21, if you've kept your place there. Jesus is crucified. He's buried. He rises again. Peter gets back together with the other disciples, and Jesus raises again from the dead. Peter gets to see him several times, and yet his faith is still shaken. It's still weak, and still there is this unforgiven sin. You know, you can be a Christian. You can be where the Lord is at, but if you haven't head-on confronted your sin, but it's not going to sound very reverent. Jesus rising from the dead isn't going to do it for you. I mean, he has the power of death and hell, and yet for Peter, who saw that, who was in the room when Thomas touched him, Peter was one of the ones that believed, and in John chapter 20, received the Holy Ghost even with those guys. I mean, Peter is there. He's seeing it all, and yet in John 21 he said, guys, let's go fishing. Why? My conscience has eaten me up. I still am not sleeping at night. Something is wrong. And the Lord knows it. And so the Lord comes out to the boat where he's at. And he says, get off the boat. By the way, if you can think you can have church on a boat, just remember the Lord told the disciples, get off the boat. Before we have any serious conversation, you got to come off the boat. All right? Didn't say they were doing anything wrong, but if Peter was ever going to have his problem dealt with, come off the boat, sit beside me. And Jesus cometh and taketh bread. We're in verse 13. Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, here it is. And I hope you love this as much as I love telling it. Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. I don't know how long Jesus paused before asking him the second time, but you can't even imagine. Sound of feet in the sand there. Peter throws something into the fire. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Ah, oh, Lord, you just asked me that. What do you think? Lord, you know all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And you see, the Lord always knew. The Lord never asked a question he didn't know the answer to. And he wouldn't have asked Peter if he loved him if he didn't. Because the Lord asked questions not so that he can figure out the answer, but so that we can figure out the answer. But here's what the Lord was doing. He said, Peter, you say you love me. Prove you love me. You love me? Said it one more time. Feed my sheep. It's not enough to just sit and to just... And you know, lots of people, they sin and they sorrow, they absorb it, and then they just sit. And the rest of their life is just, I know who I am and I know what I've done and, you know, I know where my limitations are. But the Lord wants to have a conversation that says, okay, do you love me? Yeah. He didn't say, don't ever deny me again. That would have been what I would have said. You know, don't ever curse and swear like that. Okay. I mean, he could have just pounded him right into the ground, but he gave him something else to do. He said, because here's the deal, Peter. I saw you out there crying. I felt those hot tears coming down your cheeks. I know you haven't been sleeping at night. I know it's been eating you up. Do something about it. And the thing to do is only what Jesus tells you to do. Not, can we just be honest? There's no sense in going to a therapist or counselor. All right? The Lord asks, you know what they'll ask you? So where are you at in your life today? That's what God asked Adam and Eve. Where art thou? You realize God was trying to help them. He was trying to give them some therapy in the Garden of Eden. Don't go there and have them repeat what God said and then charge you for it. All right? You want to talk about getting ripped off? Where do you feel like you want to be? Do you feel accepted? Hey, that's Genesis chapter 4. That's what he said to Cain right before he went out and did something terrible and trying to help Cain out there. You see, God, do what God said to do. Don't do what somebody else tells you to do. They're not going to even know. You see, you can't deal with Peter and say, well, he was this kind of personality. That's why God dealt with him. No, very specifically, God knew what it was going to take for Peter. And it's not so that you can borrow from Peter to do it. It's so that you can sit in Peter's seat and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's what Paul got. Paul could have said, oh man, I'm a murderer. I've got blood on my hands. I don't ever want to hurt anybody again. And you know what he got though? The Lord said, I'll tell you what you're going to do, but you have to sit for 3 days. And then I'll tell you what you're going to do. And then he just did what God told him to do. All you have to do is do what God tells you to do. You know where to look for it now. This is where the restoration starts, by a patient conversation and being made to answer obvious questions. Love me, feed my sheep. And then he says something else down in verse 19. We won't read down to it, but he tells Peter, this is how your life's going to turn out. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Now, from here on out, sometimes we look at this, we say, see, this is where it all was fixed. But when he told Peter, feed my sheep, that was the beginning. You know what he told Peter back when he predicted that he would deny him? He said, Peter, Satan's desire to have you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep, it was a reminder of what he had told him before he ever failed. See, what God wants you to do maybe in the future is not going to be something all brand new. It's going to be what you were always supposed to do to start with. But you just fell in a besetting sin. And so he tells Peter, feed my sheep. Now, Peter's discipleship starts to go from here. Peter learns a valuable lesson. I want you to come to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're almost done tonight. A few more things to put it together. 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter wrote about this, and knowing what he did, I want you to see these verses here, knowing what the Lord told him to do. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Peter says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Jesus told him, "Follow me." "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience." You know, that's what destroyed Peter's conscience was when somebody asked him, "Do you know the Lord?" He wasn't ready to answer. But he's learned now. And he gives counsel in his book that he learned by going through and getting the victory over he went through. That's the end of it. Come back now. Let's bounce back to the book of Acts, okay? So Peter, in the books that he wrote, you can see the victory there. And you think, well, from John 10 to 1 and 2 Peter, it must have been, I'm sorry, John 20, it must have been that conversation with the Lord. But watch how that conversation, I want to show you how this conversation plays out. You know that Peter denied him three times. You know that the Lord told him, asked him, "Do you love me?" three times. Three times he said, "Feed my sheep." Acts chapter 4. This is Peter's discipleship. Because up till now, it's just been a conversation that only 12 other men on planet Earth even know about. 11 other men. Acts chapter 4, coming in verse 2, the Bible says that they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Do you know when Peter denied the Lord? It was the night before his crucifixion. It was eventide. And you know where Jesus was all night long? He was in the hold. They put him in a cell. And it was then that Peter was sitting by a fire that he denied the Lord. That's where it all started. And now here's Peter, and he's in a hold, and it's eventide. You talk about a test. They're saying, "You're talking about Jesus. Cut it out." What happens? Well, look at verses 19 and 20. They keep them there overnight. They examine them, if you can call it that. They commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Passed. They kick him out. Come to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 17. Peter preaches again. 5 verse 17, "The high priest rose up, and they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." Again? "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, watch what happens. They entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Early in the morning. First thing in the morning. Why, you know when that rooster crowed? Well, roosters crow in the morning, don't they? And I bet you just as Peter took the soapbox out in that temple, fresh out of jail, I bet you off in the distance, he heard a young rooster crowing. He said, "I'll get you later, buddy." That's probably what he said. I don't know. He was a Baptist preacher. Test 2 passed. And maybe you know about the last one, but let's come to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We could really read the whole chapter here, and it's an amazing chapter. But this is the one where it gets real, because here's the first time they got put in the hold, it doesn't say prison. And of course, it was the evening. The second time they were put in prison, it was in the middle of the night that angel let them out. And he said, first thing in the morning, I want you to go and preach. And they went in the morning. test pass this time. Peter's there for a couple days. Nothing happens. And this time, the Romans chain him to two soldiers there. Actually, he was delivered to quaternions. There was four soldiers that were with him. 16 all in all. And he had four people sleeping in the same room with him. And Peter, there's no miraculous deliverance night one, night two. The morning comes and goes. The rooster crows and doesn't crow. And it was the next day that order comes down, we're taking off your head. Have a good night's sleep. See you in the morning. Well, he's got his death sentence. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night. Look at that. The same night. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers and bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. I don't know about you, but if I don't have the right pillow, I have a hard time sleeping. I'm kind of spoiled, but here's Peter. He's between two soldiers. There's soldiers at the door. He's bound with chains, and he is sound asleep. He is sleeping so hard that voice alone wouldn't do it. In verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. So I have to wake up my boys in the morning. I have to come upon them, and a light shined in the prison. No Peter, still not up. The angel of the Lord's there. A light is shining. Peter's out of it. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. What is wrong with you? You know what makes the softest pillows? I believe it was Bob Jones used to say, a clean conscience makes the softest pillows. I'm sure that's not the exact quote, but can I just tell you, Peter knew something about a clean conscience because he went to jail once, twice, and he thought, Lord, I passed. Third time. And if they take off my head tomorrow, I'll go knowing I didn't deny you. The whole chapter is amazing. You know who meets him at the door? When he gets out, and you know, all the doors open, he walks out. Everybody just, it's like he's invisible. He walks by all these people, walks out, and he goes and he knocks on the door. I couldn't tell you this for sure, but I wonder if the girl that he cussed out at the crucifixion night, possibly her name was Rhoda. And now that she's saved and now that the Lord's risen from the dead, Peter knocks at the door, and the first person he sees is a little girl. But there's no cuss words running through his mind, just praises to Jehovah. There's no more, if I deny the Lord, I really don't want to know. It's I passed. And she leaves him standing out there, and Peter just has a few more moments to himself before they finally let him in the house. It really doesn't matter now, because see, that's what the restoration really looked like. We love the conversation with the Lord, and that's where it has to start. That's where it has to start. Confrontation is, I mean, that's the name of restoration. Confrontation. When you confess your sin and the Lord confronts it and says, okay, because of that, do this. But it's not complete until you do it. Until you do it. And one time after the next. And then you know what the Lord might just call Peter to do? There's two places. Since we're in Acts, I want you to come back to Acts 3. Let me show you the message that got Peter in trouble. Let me show you the message that got Peter in trouble, and we're done. It's 8:14. 8:15 is when I'm supposed to be done. You know what Peter's message was in Acts chapter 3, verse number 12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You know what God called Peter to tell everybody? He called him to point his finger in the face of people that were guilty of the same sin he was and say, you denied him. That's tough, isn't it? You know what we do? You know what your therapist would tell you to do? They'd tell you that you're no authority on that after everything you've done. You know what your conscience would do? Your conscience would squish you down. You know what God called Peter? He said, you tell him, you point your finger at him and tell him, you denied him. And they might say some things to you, Peter, and you'll know they're all true. But that's what you preach. You come to 2 Peter, we won't turn there, but 2 Peter chapter 2, he writes it, you denied him. You know, God might have a ministry for you that's not disconnected from where you came from. But you're not going to get to where you can preach it unless you can live it. I guess we all know that. We started in the ghetto, and a young black man pulls a knife on a fellow that changed his radio station and breaks the knife off in his belt buckle. He's trying to stab him so hard. 20 years later, that same black man is standing over a child. But it's not a knife, it's a scalpel. And his name is Ben Carson. And instead of his anger moving him to try and take somebody's life, he's now the chief surgeon at Johns Hopkins University, saving people's lives in ways that no other doctor has been able to replicate. And it's because from the time where he started, he said, God, if you don't get control of me, I'm done. And he locked himself in a room and he cried and he cried and he cried and he read his Bible and he said, God, I'm not coming out unless you get control. And God said, here's what I want you to do. Remember that knife? I'm going to change it out for a scalpel. Only God can do that. Don't you dare try to do that without God. Don't you dare try that without God. But I'm telling you, with God, all things are possible. That's the kind of restoration that God is doing with people all the time. All the time. Are we, whatever stage you're at, if you just have identified your besetting sin tonight, maybe tonight you can say, Lord, I know what it is that I excuse in other people. And Lord, help me to watch for that. And help me, Lord, when I fail, to sorrow over it. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're at the stage where you need to sit down by the fire and have a conversation with Jesus. Where He can tell you, where He can ask the hard questions. And you can give the obvious answers. And He'll bring it up again. But maybe you're somewhere beyond that. You know, it feels good to have that conversation with the Lord. But maybe it's time to make a few return trips back to sacred ground. Back to where the rooster crows again. And do it right this time. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.